chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We'll be there in just a moment. There are Bibles in the pews in front of you. I want you to be looking at them if you don't have your own Bible. Shame on you if you don't have your own Bible with you, but that's all right this time. Acts chapter 7. Those brethren at Gentry know that if I step into the pulpit with an outline like this that's on part of a sheet of paper, and this morning is just the first half of this thing, the shorter the outline, the longer the sermon. So I warn you now, if you fall asleep during it, I'll wake you up. If I put you to sleep, I'm used to waking people up, so I'll do that. I think I've told the story here before about a little fellow named Lee Groover and his wife Dorothy that were at the first place I preached at up in Missouri after I'd went to school and studied under a couple of other preachers. Lee worked nights as a security guard at a little place, and Lee was in his upper 70s, and his wife Dorothy was about the same age, and she was very vocal about everything that everything came into her mind came out of her mouth, I'll put it that way. But one Sunday morning I was preaching, and Lee fell asleep, and she just hauled off and raised her arm up and whacked him in the ribs like that, and he just hollered out in the middle of services, "I was not asleep," and she said, "Yes, you were," and she called him a couple of pet names they had and everything, and I just gave up. I told folks I couldn't follow that act, so I just ended the sermon pretty quick and then went on. But anyway, that experience has happened to us all. I want to talk to you this morning and tonight too. It's going to be a two-part lesson about the forgiveness that Jesus offers us and how that buoys us up in a world where we know good and well that we fall short of the glory of God. I'm glad to have the opportunity to talk to you. You know, it's not the first time I've been here, but it's an invitation, and I appreciate that invitation. Acts chapter 7 records an event that's pivotal in church history as far as I understand, and that is a picture of what Satan does when he can get away with it. Now, Satan is essentially in the Bible seen as a mean dog on a short chain. You get in the way of him and he can hurt you. But if you stand with Christ, you'll win the victory. There is therefore now no condemnation. You remember Paul's words in Romans 8 to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can fight this thing. We can win this thing. But it costs us sometimes. And Acts chapter 7 tells us some of the cost. I want you to read a short passage in Acts chapter 7 with me from verse 54 to the end of the chapter in verse 60 about Stephen. You remember Stephen was one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6 to oversee the distribution of food in the congregation in Jerusalem. Congregation probably of several tens of thousands of people by this time. Some thought they were being neglected, and these men were chosen to in order to quell disturbance that had begun in the church over this supposed neglect. The apostles continued ministry of the word. These men oversaw that. Stephen was preaching and teaching the word and got arrested. He got took before the Sanhedrin in this chapter 7 are the words that he spoke. Well, chapter 7, of course, ends with this statement. When Stephen had called these people that were judging whether he would live or die, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, always resisting God as your fathers did. Then the word begins in chapter 7, verse 54 with this statement. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Now, in times past, I've spoke about this many times, but there's one aspect of this that I've never really taken the time to talk about, and that has to do with forgiveness. And it's where Jesus is. That's what this has to do with. If you look there in verse 55 and 56, you see that Stephen, as this event began to unfold, looked up to heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. There are several pictures given in the New Testament about Jesus after the resurrection and what Jesus appeared as, how he looked, and the various things stated about him. One of the earliest pictures has to do with, if you remember, a story named a fellow named Thomas, who was challenged to believe by the 10 that Jesus had been resurrected, and Jesus appeared a week after they had seen Jesus and Thomas had not. You remember the story, don't you? And Jesus said to Thomas, look here at my hands, look here at my side, put your hand in my side and be believing. Jesus bore the marks of Calvary even after his resurrection. That is without doubt the way that Jesus looked to Thomas. When Stephen here saw Jesus, he saw him standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, that draws us in, of course, to another very important picture of Jesus after the resurrection. And if you will, turn your Bible to the easiest book in the Bible to find, the book of Revelation, and go to chapter 5 there for just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is a picture that's given of the throne room of God. If you remember, the church was challenged at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, apparently, with Caesar claiming to be Lord and God. And what did that do to God on the throne? What did that say about God and his sovereign position in the universe? Well, what it said was that God is still on the throne. Revelation chapter 4 draws that picture. Revelation chapter 5 brings redemption into the picture. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, verse 6, we read these words. This is what John saw. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with all kinds of symbols, but would you imagine that the lamb standing as if slain is an accurate picture of Jesus at that point? The lamb standing as if slain. Now think for a moment, if Stephen looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God, is it too much of a stretch to understand that what Stephen saw was the lamb standing as if slain? You know, the whole point about forgiveness is not that forgiveness comes once in life, but that forgiveness is a ministry of Jesus, a service of Jesus. Now, you and I don't think about this too often, but we must understand something about this Jesus, our Savior, that we just sang about. All these things that we see about Jesus in the Scripture drive us to a conclusion that Jesus is the only way, just like the Scripture says, just like Jesus Himself says. Jesus is the only valid way for sin to be forgiven. Now, the interesting thing about God's work with men is that it took a long time for people to learn this, and still today people don't understand. There was a law given in the Old Testament. You remember the covenant with Israel, the covenant given at Mount Sinai. Had inferior blood. You remember the statements made about that, the blood of the covenant that Moses took from the bulls and the lambs and rams that were offered and sprinkled on the book and on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that you are a part of now. We see that Jesus has a superior blood in the book of Hebrews. All of these things point us again to this fact that all that we can do on our own is be aware of sin. The law merely outlined sin and guided us to understand that no matter how good we do, there's always a way we could do better. Now, what about this week for you? Let's just illustrate it right here. What about it for me? Could I have done better this week? Have I fallen short? Have I needed forgiveness? Absolutely. I am a poor excuse sometimes for the disciple that I ought to be. Sometimes I rise to the occasion, but then I get stuck on myself for rising to the occasion, and I need forgiveness for that. It's always something, it seems like. Always struggling, always falling short. We need something besides just rules. We need someone standing by the throne. We need someone that we understand to be very different than the one that resides within my skin or your skin. What if Jesus was just like us? What if Jesus had his own sin he had to deal with and then try to deal with ours? Well, that wouldn't work, because if Jesus fell short as the one going to be sacrificed, then his own sacrifice would only cover himself. That's what, again, the book of Hebrews teaches us. So here's Jesus, who was tempted the same way that we are, as Hebrews 4 says, and yet without sin. And so he is able to stand there in the presence of God, the perfect sacrifice for us. Now, just for a moment, remember that there is a very important connection between us and Jesus and this Lamb standing before the throne as if slain. Let's turn to where the scripture reading was a while ago, Galatians chapter 3. Turn to the left, go past a few, you'll run into Galatians, okay? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul is in the middle of a statement that he makes about what it is to become a Christian. Now, he's talked about several things in here. He's talked about a false gospel in chapter 1, and actually all the way through the book of Galatians, he's talking about this false gospel, which is really not another, and contrasting it with the real gospel. You see, the real gospel is that Jesus forgives sin, but the false gospel is that Jesus did everything he could to forgive sin, but if we don't keep all the rules, we're not good enough. Well, let's just be clear about this. None of us are good enough. None of us deserve what Jesus has given to us. None of us deserve the blessing that we have received in Him and that we receive every day. But the truth of the matter is that there is something very subtle here involved in forgiveness as Jesus would have us understand it. And it has to do with our relationship to Christ, Jesus, and His relationship with His Father. Now, we just saw, by the way, remember that Jesus is that Lamb standing before the throne as if slain. We know that He bears the marks of Calvary before the throne. Well, the marks of Calvary are a constant reminder of the redemption that's in Jesus. We see those marks every week when we partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread, remembering the blood and the body of Jesus given for us, taking our place. We see those and we're reminded. Don't you think that that constant reminder before the throne is important? Well, the reason it's important is because you and I have a place to be. Now, we want to be before the throne. We want to be in the presence of God. And in order to be in the presence of God, you've got to have the right clothing. You've got to have the right wrap, if you will. And Galatians 3:27 tells us what that is. The simple statement there is all of you who are baptized into Christ have, in the words of the New American Standard, clothed yourself with Christ. The English Standard Version says, put on Christ. And that's what we're talking about. If we are wrapped in Christ, and Christ Jesus is the one who stands before the throne, the Lamb standing as if slain, then we are wrapped in the redemption that He has provided for us. And if that's the case, then every time that the Father looks at us, He looks at redemption. You see, because you and I, if we have come to Christ and been buried into the death of Jesus, as Romans chapter 6 says, and raised to walk in a new life, you and I are wrapped in Christ Jesus. You've seen it, haven't you, on vehicles all around where a vehicle is wrapped in an advertisement for some business or something. The original paint still shows under there, but you've got this wrap on it, and you look at it and you see the advertisement. That's what Jesus does for us. Now think about this. Sin has scars that stays with us. When we commit sin, we may be forgiven, but the stain of sin can hang on to us. The effect of sin, perhaps drug use in life, has rendered us unhealthy. Maybe illicit relationships all over the place have rendered us unable to look at people the way that we should. Whatever it might be, we can be forgiven before God, but there is a certain stain that stays with us. It's like putting Kool-Aid, and remember what Kool-Aid is, right? The powder you put in water that gives it flavor. Some of you might not know that. We still sell it at Walmart, by the way. I know that. But anyway, you put that Kool-Aid into water. You ever tried to take it back out? You can't take it all the way out, can you? A stain remains. The water is forever changed by the presence of the Kool-Aid. Sin changes us. There's no doubt about it. But we don't have to answer for our sin because somebody else got punished for our sin. You see, that's the Lamb standing as if slain. That's the importance of what Galatians 3 says in relation to what John says in Revelation 5. And the Jesus that Stephen saw was his Redeemer. I doubt that that's the first time that Stephen ever saw Jesus. Given the time frame of the book of Acts, I would imagine that if Stephen wasn't a believer in Jesus while Jesus was alive, at least he was aware of Jesus. He might have been one of those in Acts chapter 2, those 3,000 that responded to the gospel and the continuing growth of the church as thousands came to Christ and found freedom from their sin. He might have been, but I know this about Stephen, that he was clothed with Christ. He had put on Christ. And when he looked into heaven and saw Jesus, he saw the Lamb standing as if slain. But you see, that's the one that was wrapped around him. So there was no fear for him in seeing the throne of God. Where do we find our confidence? Where do we find our ability to stand? I hear so many brothers and sisters in Christ that struggle with the idea of being confident in their salvation. I just can't trust me. I just can't trust what I do. I don't know if I'm going to be able to continue this fight. Well, we're putting our trust in the wrong one. Don't trust yourself. You can't do that. What you can do is trust the forgiveness that's provided in Jesus. Now, all of this would mean nothing if Jesus wasn't involved actively in the continuing forgiveness that we need. There is a text in Hebrews that we need to look at, and this is the last one we're going to consider right now, but just look at it. Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews is a book about how superior Christ is to everything else that has been attempted for salvation. The old law is contrasted with Jesus in the book of Hebrews in this way, that the old law was a shadow of what was going to come later. The old law talked about sacrifice. Jesus provided sacrifice. The old law's sacrifice was not able to forgive, but Jesus' sacrifice is. That kind of comparison is made all the way through the book of Hebrews. When you come to Hebrews chapter 9, you are in the middle of a statement the writer is making about the blood of the covenants, and that's what we referred to a while ago. But if you look here at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, you'll see something about this Lamb standing as if slain, the one that Stephen saw standing at the throne of God, the one that you and I have put on, that we have become clothed with. He is in a perpetual ministry before the throne of God, and it works like this. Look at verse 24 of chapter 9. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, here it is, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now listen. If you don't understand the importance of this, what it is in this verse is just the simple statement that when Jesus left here, he appears there before the throne in the presence of God on your behalf and on my behalf. We don't need just one-time forgiveness. We talk about the gospel and the greatness of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God to save. A person can be lifted out of any sin that has been chosen, any way that they have chosen, if they come to Christ on His terms, on His way, and receive from Him what He has to give. Any person can be forgiven. Don't close the door on people that Jesus has offered to forgive. But what we need is to realize that the end of sin in our lives does not occur the day we become a Christian. Now, since you have become a Christian, since I have become a Christian, there have been times that I and you have chosen the wrong thing. What we have in order to support us is a work of Jesus that continues. Jesus did not sit down at the right hand of the throne of God or stand at the right hand of the throne of God so that He could rest. He began a ministry that goes to the end of what we call time. When the world ends, there will be no more need for forgiveness. Sin will be done away with. Everything, Revelation 20 says, everything that is evil will be thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan and those who follow him. But let's understand something. Until then, Hebrews 9:24 tells us that Jesus appears in the presence of God for us. The only Son of God, the only way, the only Savior. That is the Jesus that offers forgiveness. There in the text of Hebrews chapter 9, we have an expanding picture. And we don't have time to study it all right now, but just understand that the picture runs like this. That there was a time when there was a holy place that was on earth. And the holy place on earth, the temple, the tabernacle, was a place where the high priest would enter one time a year with blood for his own sins and blood for the sins of the people. Now Jesus is the reality of that shadow. And Jesus, being the reality, enters into a holy place that is not made with the hands of people, but made in heaven. The most holy place in heaven is before the throne of God. Here is Jesus standing before that throne for us there in heaven with a perpetual ministry, if you will, of forgiveness. Now that is what we'll talk about tonight. But just know that what Jesus is offering here, what He is giving to His Father here, is the same thing that He offered to His Father when you responded to the gospel, when I responded to the gospel. The day that we come to Him and the blood of Jesus is applied to us, we are connected with the death of Jesus. That's what we said in Romans 6 a while ago. We are buried into His death so that we can be raised to walk in a new life. That very blood is applied there and kept upon us because Jesus continues His ministry before the throne. That's how simple it is. Do you understand that what Jesus gave you then, He gives you today? That's why many times in the invitation, I'm sure Brother Michael and others have spoken this pulpit and said these words, that if you are outside of Christ, you need to respond to Him. If you are untrue to Christ or unfaithful to Christ, you need to respond. You see, that's how this works. We understand that faithfulness does not mean perfection, right? A husband can be faithful, a wife can be faithful, but all of us would admit very quickly that we're not perfect. In our relationship to God, faithfulness means that we walk with Him. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we lose our way. And in losing our way, some people in this world teach today that once you sin, after you become a Christian, if you commit a sin, there is no more forgiveness. I couldn't imagine finding that in Scripture. I couldn't imagine living that way, thinking that if I just make one mistake, I'm gone. But you see, the same Jesus that forgives continues to forgive. Hebrews 9:24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The appearance in the presence of God for us is Jesus, the Lamb standing as if slain. It's the Jesus Stephen saw. It is the Jesus that offers to us life. The song that was selected to sing in a moment is called A Song of Invitation. Could I encourage you to remember that invitation is not the only time that you can respond to Jesus? Could I encourage you to remember, though, that the only moment you're promised is right now? How fast can things happen? How fast can life change? How fast can opportunities disappear? Well, opportunities to respond to the gospel of Jesus can disappear in a moment's notice, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says, right? The second coming of Jesus will be that way. The resurrection will take place. All these things, just like in the blink of an eye, as you see the glint in the eye of somebody, just that quick it can be done. And I can't scare you into doing what's right. But perhaps Jesus can love you into doing what's right. Let me remind you that He didn't have to come to earth. He didn't have to live our life. He didn't have to face temptation. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to bear the sins of us all. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. I'm convinced that that's the saddest part of Calvary. Not that Jesus died by crucifixion, that was bad enough, but that He died dirtied with my sin and dirtied with your sin. All on behalf of people who walked by there and said, if God wants Him, let Him come and get Him. All on behalf of us. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? He would forgive if you would come. Today, if we can help you to respond to him, why don't you come to Jesus while we stand, while we sing?